Well, it's Christmas Eve, and what this means is that tomorrow is the day that we have set aside to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus. You guys excited about that? Amen. I'm sure that we all love going to a good birthday party. I've never heard anybody say, yeah, birthday party is not my thing, right? No, we love going to birthday parties. And we must admit that this birthday party that we call Christmas, it is the most unusual birthday party that we have every single year. The reason why? Well, because it's not our birthday party, and yet we're the ones expecting to receive the presents, right? Yeah, it's not our birthday. How many times do you go to someone else's birthday and think, I wonder what I'm going to get, you know? And how would you feel if you showed up to your own birthday party only to discover that everyone else was receiving your presents? That'd be a bit of a bummer, huh? I'm going to guess that we would all be a bit disappointed, especially if we ended up with zero presents. And yet every year on December 25th, we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And if we're going to be perfectly honest, I'm guessing that we've rarely given much thought to the idea of what does Jesus want for his birthday? That being the case, we're going to take some time tonight to consider the question, you know, what does Jesus really want for his birthday? Now, with this question in mind, I want to look back to the day when Jesus was born. And so with this as the focus, I want to consider the account that Luke presents here in the second chapter of his gospel account. If you would look with me here at Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading there at verse 1. Here Luke tells us that it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here in these verses, we learn about this day when Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus. And while it's true that this was some sort of Roman census that forced Mary and Joseph to leave their hometown of Nazareth to travel to this little town of Bethlehem, it was actually God's plan for Jesus to be born there in the city of David. Unfortunately for them, you know, Mary was taking this trip in the final trimester of her pregnancy, and it's for this reason that they were traveling slower than everyone else. Can you hear just the as the donkeys were passing them by, horns honking, and, you know, they're just on their way and too slow for Joseph and Mary. They arrived in Bethlehem, and the Holiday Inn was all booked up. All the rooms were gone. And being that, you know, there were no Airbnbs at that point in time, you know, Mary and Joseph, they ended up staying in a stable. That's right, the baby Jesus was born in an animal stable, and for his very first crib, well, it was actually a manger which was used for feeding animals. Without debate, the birth of our Savior occurred in a very unusual place after an unusual set of circumstances forced Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem at the most unusual time. Not only that, but I should also remind you about how all of this occurred after Mary received the most unusual pregnancy test ever experienced. Let's consider how Luke describes it here in Luke chapter 1. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 26. Here we learn that it was in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "What are you talking about, Gabriel?" I mean, that's the way I would write it. But Luke says that Mary says to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Incredible. This angel named Gabriel informs Mary about God's plan to create the Son of God right there within her womb. What this means is that the baby Jesus was no ordinary baby. No, instead, Jesus is the Son of God who was created there in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And while I'm sure that every mother believes that their baby is super special, no baby has been more special than this baby, because this baby was the Son of God. It's for this reason that Paul calls him the second Adam. Because much like Adam, Jesus was uniquely created by the Spirit of God. And while it's true that the humanity of Jesus was created there in the womb of Mary, it's also true that it was the Holy Spirit of God who formed the humanity of Jesus around his infinite deity. And what this means then is that the Lord Jesus was most certainly no ordinary baby. No, instead, the child of Mary is also the Son of God. And the Son of God, well, his existence predates time. His existence is from everlasting. Let's consider how the prophet Micah put it in Micah chapter 5. There he declares, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old." From where? From everlasting. As we consider this prophecy, which was presented over 700 years before Jesus was born, we can see here that the baby Jesus was not only destined to be born in the little town of Bethlehem, but we also see that his origins are from everlasting. In other words, the deity of the Lord Jesus existed long before Mary gave birth to his humanity. The prophet Isaiah elaborates on this in Isaiah chapter 9. It's there where he declares, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Creator, Prince of Peace." Now think about that for a moment. This child who was born on that first Christmas morning was also a son who was given. He's a child who was born, the child of Mary, but he was also a son who was given, the Son of God. And according to Isaiah, the son who was given is actually our mighty God. That's right. The deity of Jesus Christ is our mighty God, and not only is he our mighty God, but he's also our everlasting creator. I like the way that Paul put it in Colossians chapter 1. It's here where he describes Jesus in this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. From this we can see that the deity of the Lord Jesus is before all things. And not only is his deity before all things, but he is also the creator of all things. And in him, all things have been placed and established. The Apostle John confirms this in John chapter 1, where he declares all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, the Greek there for all things, the Greek word, it actually means all things. Imagine that. All things. Not some things, not most things, not most things, but Jesus, but all things. Jesus is the creator. As we add it all up, we can see here that the baby Jesus was not only the firstborn child of Mary, but the baby Jesus, prior to his incarnation, was our creator. And as we consider everything that the scripture says about the creation, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all taking part in the creation. At the moment of creation, God the Father was creating. At the moment of creation, God the Son was creating. At the moment of creation, God the Holy Spirit was creating. Three in one. One God revealed in the three persons took part in creation. With all this in mind, and as we consider how the everlasting deity of the Lord Jesus Christ actually took part in our creation, we should take a moment to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by asking, what sort of birthday present should we give to the one who created the universe and everything in it? I'm sure, we all know someone extremely wealthy, and what do you get that person who has everything? What can you get them that they can't just go down and get themselves? Well, what do you get the one who created everything? How do you buy Jesus a birthday present? With this question in mind, I want to consider the gifts that the wise men brought to the baby Jesus. It's here in Matthew chapter 2. Here the Apostle Matthew tells us that when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Here in these verses, we find the wise men from the east bringing these gifts, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, had these been wise women, they would have brought a crib, some diapers, and formula. But these weren't wise women. These were wise men. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, they might seem to have been a bit impractical for a baby. And yet it's important to understand that these were actually commodities there in the first century, which provided Mary and Joseph with a source of wealth, which probably helped them with the cost of raising a baby. Gold and frankincense and myrrh were valuable. And we don't really know how many wise men there were. We're told three wise men, and some people will even present you with names of those wise men. But we don't know. We don't know if there were. We just know that there were three gifts. And then on top of that, how much of these gifts? What was the total street value of the gifts that they brought? We can't say for certain, but what we do know is that these wise men from the east, they understood that they were bringing gifts to the baby who was born King of the Jews, which is why they worshiped him. They didn't just show up at this birthday party and say, hey, here's some gifts, enjoy. No, they fell down and worshiped him. And one way that they worshiped the baby Jesus was with bringing these gifts, but I believe that they actually understood that the most valuable gift that they could give was themselves. And with that, I want to take this opportunity to remind you that Christmas is the day that the church has set aside to celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus. And sorry to disappoint, he probably wasn't born December the 25th. But this is the day that we've set aside to celebrate. Nothing wrong with that. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, you know, what are we going to give Jesus for his birthday? If you choose to celebrate the birth of Jesus on December the 25th, what did you get him for his birthday? And with this question in mind, I'd like to make a suggestion, because there is one gift that I know we could all give to the Lord Jesus, which would, you know, be pleasing to him. And I would suggest that we give him the gift of ourselves. I like the way that Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12. There he declares, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul here is encouraging us to present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. He wants us to give ourselves to Jesus. Rather than living our lives for the lusts of our own fallen flesh, we should instead sacrifice those carnal cravings of our sinful nature. And in this way, we're sacrificing the lust of the flesh so that we can become those dedicated disciples who are serving our Savior. This was precisely the point that Paul made in Romans chapter 6. There he declares, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Rather than giving our lives over to the depraved desires that fill our mind with vain imaginations, you know, Paul here encourages us to rather turn ourselves into the present, that we are to present ourselves, that we are to present our entire life to the Lord so that we can become his servants, who are now the instruments of righteousness or tools in his hands for the sake of accomplishing his righteous will. With this as the goal, I want to consider the example of the shepherds that we find there on the day of our Savior's birth. If you would look with me here at Luke chapter 2. Here we learn that there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now here in these verses, we find Luke, he's recounting this evening when this choir of angels showed up and announced the birth of our Savior. And while it might seem strange that this angelic announcement was only presented to this group of shepherds who were working out in the fields, you know, it seems to me that the Lord knew exactly who was actually going to accomplish the work of heralding this message for everyone else to hear. The Lord knew that these shepherds would become the servants who would immediately commit their life to the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me again here at Luke chapter 2. Here Luke writes, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now here in these verses, we find these shepherds making haste as they searched for our Savior there at the stable where he was born. They followed the instructions of the angels. They went and found the baby Jesus. And after seeing the baby Jesus for themselves, you know, they decided they're going to give their lives to the Lord. That's what they decided. And one way that they did this was by immediately going out and spreading the good news about our Savior to anyone and everyone who would listen to them. That's amazing response time. Yep, there's the baby Jesus. Let's go tell everybody. In this way, they were giving their lives, they were giving themselves to the baby Jesus on that first Christmas morning. Not only that, but it's here in Luke chapter 2, it's verse 20, where we learn that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. In other words, the shepherds not only gave their lives to the baby Jesus by becoming the very first evangelists of our Savior, but we also find them here glorifying God as they returned and began to sing the praises of our Savior. And in light of their example, you know, we have this perfect picture of what I believe it looks like to give our lives to the Lord, to become those evangelists sharing the good news, to become those worshipers who are singing the praises of our Savior. And just to be clear, I want to remind you that we first give our lives to the Lord at the very moment when we repent of our sins and place our faith in the cross of Christ. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we become Christians by evangelism and by singing, you know, praise songs. No, those are fruits that should come from the life of the one who has repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. But once we become born-again believers by faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to give our lives entirely to the Lord each and every day. We should become the servants of our Savior who are spreading the good news and praising our Savior. I think Paul put it best in Colossians chapter 3, where he declares, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Christian, listen, if we've truly given our lives to the Lord, then we would do well to remember that our life is no longer our own. Because the born-again believer belongs to the Lord. Therefore, everything we do should be done for the glory of God. When we sing, we ought to sing for the glory of God. When we work, we ought to work for the glory of God. When we serve, we should serve for the glory of God. Everything should be done for the glory of God. Think about it. Every gift we've ever received is a gift that we expect to belong fully to us. If you have siblings, and there might be some times where your parents were just kind of like, "Well, here's a gift for you and your brother, or for you and your sister. You guys share this." And how well did that work out? Next thing you know, you're like the Bradys drawing the line down the middle of the room, trying to divide this thing in half. No. When we receive a gift, we want it to be ours. We want control over that gift. It was Christmas 1975 when I received a Star Trek Enterprise bridge playset. It was awesome. Had a transporter. You could put the action figure on one side, spin it around. All of a sudden, it's gone. Where'd it go? Beamed up somewhere. I also received a few action figures, including Captain Kirk and Spock, and I was just so excited. I played with those Christmas presents every day for months. And I should also point out that those Star Trek action figures always carried out every mission that I sent them on. Without fail. They did exactly what I told them to do because they were my action figures. They were my gifts. Oh, my brother wanted to play too. No. He had his toys. I had mine. And I took those action figures on all kinds of missions for months and months until I broke them. But they were my action figures. They were gifts for me. They belonged to me. Now think about that for a moment, because in a similar sort of way, if you've given your life to the Lord, then aren't you his? Doesn't that mean he gets to call the missions in your life now? Doesn't that mean he's in control of your life now? And with that, I would ask, are you truly the gift that you've given to the Lord? Or are you still running your own missions? Those who truly give their lives to the Lord now belong to him. And with that being the case, listen, the born-again believer ought to be ready to accomplish the great commission of Christ Jesus. I'll remind you, it's in Matthew chapter 28. There the Lord Jesus declares, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," he says. He's saying, I have all authority. It's all mine. And now I'm saying to you, believer, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus is the one with all authority, and those who have given their lives to him are now being called to become his action figures. We've been called to serve our Savior by accomplishing the great commission of Christ Jesus. And so much like those shepherds who were there on the day of our Savior's birth, those shepherds who saw the baby Jesus said, okay, let's go. Let's go spread the good news. Let's go tell everybody else about what's going on here. That's what they did. They went out and spread the good news and then came back and they worshiped our Savior. Christian, let's follow in their footsteps. Let's become those believers who are giving our lives entirely to the Lord. And not only who are giving our lives entirely to the Lord, but let's make sure that we're also those Christians who are sharing the good news with others. We have the best news ever. If you want to be depressed, go home and watch CNN tonight. Depressed and deceived. But anyway, but if you want the truth, read the scriptures, and if you want to excite the people around you, share the good news of Jesus Christ. We've got the best news that the world needs to hear. Let's make sure that we are those action figures that belong to Jesus as we share the good news with others. And as we share the good news with others, let's encourage them to present their lives to the Lord so that they can become the best birthday gift that they can offer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.